Good evening, everybody. Happy birthday, Laura. 20 years old. And another good thing about it is you got a cake, and everybody's eating it, which means they got lots of sugar, so they're going to stay awake tonight while I'm teaching. So I'm happy about that, too. All right, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We'll get started with our service this evening. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This will give us opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any, and that way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to be concentrating on problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear from the Lord through His Word. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we are so happy that you are who you are and you did what you did with your son. We are so happy that in your plan, your son was willing to come to earth, become the God-man, and then go to the cross as the substitute for the entire world, taking on his body the sins of the world. They were judged in him so that we would never be held accountable for them. And by simply believing in your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever believes in Christ will not perish but have eternal life. And then you turn around, and once we do believe in your Son, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You provided us with this amazing truth, this mystery doctrine in the New Testament, in particular in the Bible. You've given us so many gifts, Father, the spiritual gifts, the gift of pastor teacher, the gift of congregational spiritual gifts, all of the gifts that we receive at the moment of salvation, Father. And then you just tell us about this policy of grace, which is you provide everything that we need, that we come to the table with nothing. We're needy, we're undeserving, and all you're looking for is us to be looking to you, and you give us everything that we need. So, Father, we want to thank you for that tonight, and we want to ask also for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on this evening, Father, both formally in terms of the teaching and the studying and the learning, and informally as we members of the royal family are gathered together encouraging one another. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did I ever tell you that I love teaching you the Word of God? Well, I'm telling you, I love teaching you guys the Word of God. I was just, you know what, I was thinking about that today, and I got an email from Bobby Joyner. He has the daily e-meal, whatever he calls it, Jesus something or other. What does he call it? Cafe. Yeah, it was a meal. You guys are eating. Beautiful. And he was talking about how you should just express things about your life and about people so that they know about it and you don't keep them in the dark. So I just wanted to tell you that. And also, we have prayer meeting every Wednesday. That's our announcement for the evening. Tonight's Wednesday, so we have prayer meeting tonight. It'll be about 10 or 15 minutes after class is over in the prep school in the back. So let's get started with our service this evening. The title of tonight's message is actually, it comes from this book of Psalms, and it's, "But It Seems Right to Me." But it seems right to me. How many times have we been in a situation and there's a certain course, a certain way of thinking, certain principles, certain wisdom that we're hanging on to because it seems right to us? But so often that becomes a problem because what seems right to us is not always what is right. And that is behind our subject tonight as to why it is that we need this thing called discernment that only comes from the Word of God and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It's because so many things seem right to a human being that are not right. And we're going to see why that is tonight. It has something to do with us in terms of how we're made, in terms of how we think naturally. The natural-minded man is part of this. And then there's also something that's outside of us that contributes to it as well. And that is, of course, the kingdom of darkness and the world system, which is outside of us and is doing something else to try to make it difficult, if not impossible, for us to find the right path, God's will for our life. And that's why we need discernment. Something about us and something outside of us isn't right. And we need God to help us to enlighten our lives on a daily basis now, through the Word of God, in order for us to find consistently that path, that truth that we need to go in the plan of God, keep going on in the will that God has for our lives. So we're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the fourth point, developing the capacity that we need to function in our spiritual gift. And we're going to be looking at this evening at the discernment in a little more detail. benefit of learning God's word. We're finished up on the first major part of discernment, which is what is it? And I just want to briefly, in getting going this evening, give you some of these definitions one more time. We've seen this before, but spiritual discernment. All right, what is it? It's a heightened ability to read or hear something, a teaching, for example, to encounter a problem in your life. You all tonight came, and I'm sure, because you're human, just like I am, there's some problem that you're wrestling with. It might be out there. It might be a problem with a person. It might be a financial problem, a health problem, a legal problem. Okay, or it might be inside of you, something that you can't resolve that gives you no peace every time you think about it, something about yourself, something about your area of weakness. But in any event, you came with a problem tonight, and you'd really like a solution for it. And the question is how do we find the right solution to our problems? Or maybe tonight you came and you're considering a certain course of action. Where are you going to go to school? Or where are you going to work? Or who are you going to marry? Or anything even much smaller than that, like whether or not to do something with your friends that they want to do this weekend, for example, or anything. Just a certain course of action that's teed up for you in your life. Well, spiritual discernment is the ability to be in those situations when you're considering a course of action or trying to fix a problem in your life. And then, and here's the key, determine whether the source behind that is divine, God's will, merely human, having to do with our natural way of thinking and our sin natures, or perhaps satanic, meaning coming directly from the kingdom of darkness. That's discernment, trying to discern the source behind what's happening. Is it teaching that you hear? What's the source behind it? Is it just somebody's opinion? Is it really from God's word? Or could it possibly be a doctrine of demons, which the Bible says do exist? You have a problem. Is the problem that you're facing ultimately, is it a situation where God has said, I want this in your life for your benefit? Is it a problem with people or perhaps your own sin nature? Or is it something actually that the kingdom of darkness has brought into your path that you need to resist? And then finally, if you're considering a course of action and you have a certain way you want to go in life, you know, that school or that friend or that person to marry, whatever that might be, well, how has that come across your path? Is that something that is just a human interaction that because of your human preferences and what you did about it, you went to this place, you just happened to meet up with this course of action? Or is it from God? Did God put this in your path because it's good for you? Or could it possibly be from the kingdom of darkness to try to really mess up your spiritual life? You see, trying to see what this is really all about, the source behind these things, is discernment. And that's why we're studying it. And it's a gift that, as if I believe, and I think many people who are in the church today believe, that we are approaching the last days of the church age. The Bible's clear, and I think we'll see some of these passages coming right up, that we're going to need discernment more than ever if, in fact, we're in the last days of the church age, which I believe we are. Discernment is also putting space between things that shouldn't be mixed. There are a lot of things that shouldn't be mixed. We were in 2 Corinthians last week, and we saw that God said, you know what? You shouldn't go into business with an unbeliever, and you should definitely not marry one, because there's certain things should not be mixed. And it's true on a lot of things in life. There are certain things that should not be mixed. Truth and lies shouldn't be mixed. You know, keep them separate. If there's one thing that's disgusting to God, it's the mixture of these things when they should be kept separate. God is not a God of confusion. And yet so much of what human beings deal with and in fact produce is full of confusion and full of mixture. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to be able to keep things apart that should not be mixed? Well, the answer is discernment, spiritual discernment. It's a skill, but it's a skill in separating what's true and from God from outright error, total lies, and the worst thing, which is that mixture, that half-truth. Seems something that's good here and something that's bad. Spiritual discernment cuts through all of that. That's why I had you turn this evening to our first passage we'll get to in a minute, in Hebrews chapter 4. And in fact, and we've seen a lot of this lately, the spiritual life as a whole involves often cutting off that which is natural, cutting off maybe that's how the world thinks, that which is from the kingdom of darkness, so that what remains is purely from God. So much of the spiritual life, as illustrated our father in faith, Abraham, his whole life, which we took a kind of a brief look at. You can actually study that in a lot more detail. But his whole life was a series of those things where he was living with his family and Ur, and he's called by the Lord to come out and be separate from that and come away from your father's family and come to the place where I'm taking you. Geographic separation. Then later on, he had to separate from his relatives. And then later on after that, he had to, in fact, separate from his own resources because his own ways, his own natural ways of doing things had to be cut away from him so that he could just concentrate on what was really from God and God's grace. And then finally, in the life of Abraham, he gets to a mature place in his life. He's got the promised heir, Isaac, coming in a supernatural way. Amazing blessing from God. Everything about the promises of God that were given to this man, Abraham, is all centered in this person, Isaac. And yet it's a person. It's not God. And that was one of the final things that Abraham had to encounter, was the ability to actually separate, in fact, blessings that you know came from God, separate even that from God himself. Because ultimately, God wants all of us. He wants our heart. He wants us to be friends of God, not friends of the blessings of God. And Abraham had to learn that and had to trust in the fact that if somehow or other, this is a test to demonstrate my wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And he's already told me, though, that Isaac is going to be the heir. So I know this God is capable of resurrection. And he did that. And amazingly enough, that's God came through for him once again. So this separation is a big part of our spiritual life. What's from God and what isn't. And the only way to get there is to think biblically. Think biblically in all areas of life. And literally to be a master of the scriptures. That's what we're all called to be. You know, I'm called to be that because my job is to communicate God's word. But the purpose of me communicating it is so that you also become a master of the Bible. A master of the scriptures. And not just memorizing them, but also making the necessary distinctions. Between dispensations, for example. This was true in the age of Israel. It's not true today. This was true during the hypostatic union. It's not true today. This isn't going to happen until the millennial reign. And this is where we are now in the epistles of the church age. What's that? It's making the necessary distinctions about what the Word of God has to say. And to realize that there are certain things like the gospel that are central. The person and work of Jesus Christ is central to the whole thing and marches all the way through the Bible. And you always preserve that. And if there's anything that contradicts anything that's true about Christ, you throw it away. It's a false teaching. Similarly with the character and nature of God. To know that, you know what, those things are really important. They're central to who we are becoming in terms of learning more and more about God. To know that he's just. To know what grace is all about. To know what righteousness really means. And love and justice and sovereignty and omniscience. And these things that are all true of God. All right, what does that mean? Making the necessary distinctions. That if anything comes across your path and says that God is not loving, then you throw it away because you know it's not true. They may use a Bible verse to try to throw you off, like Satan tried to do in the desert, to use a Bible verse to throw off the humanity of Christ. But he stuck to his discernment about what the Word of God really has to say. So it's thinking biblically in all areas of life. And that requires a lot of study. It requires really a long time of putting yourself in front of the teaching of God's Word to be able to have your soul trained, to have your spiritual senses trained, to be able to discern what's from God and what isn't. Discernment. It's the process of making careful distinctions in how you think, even about the truth. You know, I mean, sometimes we might think that this is a Bible. Of course it is. And that we learn it and it sort of all comes in at once and it's all just Bible, right? But the fact is that we need to be trained in making careful distinctions about the truth. In terms of like priorities in life, in terms about, like I said, what's central to the Word of God? What are things to fight about? And what are things to maybe just let people live their own life about? Those are distinctions about you have to make in the Word of God. And so carefully doing that, you know, that's part of the pastor teacher's training, especially, is to be able to carefully divide the Word of truth and then to teach you. So discernment, of course, it operates within our spiritual life. And spiritual discernment within the ministry, within our spiritual life, within our lives together, it means, once again, the ability to separate things. Now to look at it in terms of what's from God and what isn't, in terms of God's person, right? You know, the pastor teacher that you're learning under. But also somebody that's brought into your life if you're looking to get married. Is that person from God? Is this the one that God has brought into your life for you to marry or not, right? Separating God's person from something else that wants to encroach upon it. That's a fake, that's false. God's work. What really is God's work and what isn't? It's a very important question because, you know, there's all kinds of people and groups, and they all use the name Christian. You ever notice that? They all use the name Christian, but they're not all doing God's work. So how are you going to know? Is it just because they say they do? Is it just because, you know, it looks good on the outside? Or can you really identify specifically from God's word what it is that he's about in the church age? What is he doing? What is he accomplishing in our time? And once you know that, now you can take a look at that and you can just map that up against anything that claims to be God's work and say, is it really? Is this really trying to make sure that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, or is it something else? Is this really making sure that people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it something else? And if it's something else, then it's not God's work. It might be something else, but it's not God's work. Separating God's will from everything else in your life, one of the most important and difficult things to do. What is God's will for your life, my life, in both in terms of where he wants you to be? Where does God want you to be? And how he wants you to think? How does God want you to think? And what he wants you to be doing? What is his operational will for your life? These are all things that come from spiritual discernment. And it is a matter of becoming a master of what the Bible has to say and then allowing the Holy Spirit to take the principles that you've learned and focus a light on the exact principle that you need in any situation in life. And it is possible. I know that sounds somewhat profound, somewhat advanced, but that's exactly what God promises for you. But it requires you to have the Word of God in your soul so the Holy Spirit can get to work getting the best possible principle teed up for you. And of course, it's still up to you to say yes or no, but that is how the process works. God's truth. Is this from God? Or is it not? Is it 50% true and 50% not? Get rid of it. You know, when God comes across with his word, with his principles, with his truth, it's always going to be 100%. That's how he operates, okay? The counterfeit will try to do maybe 95%, 5%, right? Because they want it to look like it's from God. But there'll be something in it that is dangerous for your soul that you've got to stay away from. So that's discernment. Purely from God. You know, and Satan and the world system, you know, three enemies, right? Kingdom of darkness and Satan is one. The world system is the second. Our own sin nature is the third. Those are our enemies. They're always working to try to prevent us from seeing God's ways, God's person. God's word. In other words, they'll be the one ordained from God for you from all of eternity past, okay, to be your partner in life. But you know what? He has this particular little annoying habit. Right? And your flesh does not like that annoying habit. So what your sin nature is going to do when that person comes into your life, whom God has picked for you, is have you completely try to focus you completely on that little annoying habit so that that's all you can think of and you don't want the second date. Right? That's your sin nature. Right? The world system has a similar approach to try to separate you from God's person, God's pastor teacher, you know, try to find any way possible of discrediting the man or looking at his weaknesses or something annoying about him, like his Boston accent, for example, right? To prevent you from what? Studying under the one that God's given you to teach you the truth. You see that? The world system will do that. And of course, the kingdom of darkness will do it as well. And the interesting thing is, and you can go back anywhere in the Bible where Satan comes on the scene and tempts somebody, you will notice one thing. Think about from the very beginning, the first mentioned principle, meaning when's the first time Satan comes on the scene to tempt somebody? And of course, that's in Genesis chapter 3, in the garden, when Adam and the woman are there. And Satan comes on the scene. He's about to tempt the woman to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge. That's a lot to say. A lot of ofs there. Fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a lot there. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. What did he do? How did he get her to do that? Did he come up to her and say, hey, I'm Satan. I'm wicked. I am evil. There's no truth in me. So you better know that right away. See, I'm God's enemy. You know, the God who created all these wonderful things for you, gave you everything you possibly could need in life. I'm his enemy. I'm here today to try to take you away from him and make your life a living hell. Now, where were we? Is that what he did in the garden? Oh, no. Oh, no. He tried to think about what it is that he could do to try to get her curiosity, tee her up, think that there's something she's missing, think that there's something that God is holding out on, think that there's something really amazing and unique about this one thing that God said no to so that she'll want it. You see that? And that has always been. He always, when he's in the audacity of Satan, when he goes into the desert to try to tempt the Son of God, Jesus Christ, perfect human, an undiminished deity. And he goes after him. Does he go after him and say, you know what? Here's the deal, Lord. I just want to beat your butt. I'm better than you are. Was he honest about it? No, it's the same thing. He's saying, I know you're pretty hungry. I'll bet you could use a really, he didn't say steak, but he just said bread. But you know what? You could really use something to eat right now. And you know, Jesus, you got power. You could do whatever you want right now. Come on. Right? Just a little hurt. Right? You know, friends in your life that say that. I know it's wrong, but come on. Just this once. Let's just do it, you know? Right? A little temptation. What? Trying to make it look good. Trying to take something bad and make it look good. That's always, always, always how Satan operates. So if you want to think about it tonight, you might want to just be a little paranoid and say, is there any area in my life where something from out there has convinced me it's good, even though if I'm really honest, I know the Word of God says it's bad? Are you there with anything tonight? And if you are, at least be honest and say, you know what? I'm laying this thing out to be taken advantage of by the other team because I'm stupid and I don't learn the lesson. At least be honest with yourself and then, you know, do it and rebound and whatever. But no, don't do it. The whole point of discernment is stop it. Right? I don't even want to go off on that tangent because there's the video by Bob Newhart. I don't know if any of you have seen that video, Stop It. I highly recommend it if you haven't. It's hysterical. Just Google Newhart, Stop It, and have fun. 6 minutes. But there are times when the Word of God is that crystal clear. If you've discerned that something's bad for you, it's from the kingdom of darkness or from the world system, get away from it. The Bible says that. Stop. Don't do it anymore. Stop sinning, the Bible actually says at times. We don't like to hear that because we love the grace thing and the forgiveness thing, but there's the other side of it, which is, you know what? God says, I put a big bright light on this saying, this is bad for you. And all I want you to do now is run away from it. I don't want you to go back and sniff around it anymore and come back and try it 90% and come back for the 10% and think I'm not looking or anything like that. I simply want you to go away from it as far as you can and never come back to it again. Stop lying, he says, for example. Don't do it ever. Now, of course, are we going to fail? Yeah, but what's God telling us? He's saying that I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the discernment to see that this is bad for you. So how about using what I give you? And be crystal clear. Don't mix things up. Be clear about things in your life. That's what discernment is all about. It's being understanding that Satan is always going to put an element in his temptation of making it appear to be something good, even though it's bad. And discernment is the ability to catch that before it bites you. Deciding, you know what? That's wrong. That's an error. That's not legitimate. That's a scam, right? Being able to smell a rat before it bites you, spiritually speaking, of course. But getting bit by a rat is never pleasant. But there are spiritual rats that are in your life, all right? Yeah, some of them are people. Some of them are temptations. Some of them are just situations that you go back to again and again and again. Some of these things have been planted in your life specifically by the kingdom of darkness to try to throw you off, to try to stop you from having that peace inside, stop you from having a daily commitment to God's word. It's a rat. And if you can't detect it ahead of time, it will bite you. And you won't be able to go forward with that good and acceptable and perfect will of God that he wants you to see in discernment. So now how do we get there, right? How do we get to the point of being able to do this, to be able to see what's genuinely from God and what isn't? Well, the answer is in Hebrews 4:12. We saw this on Sunday. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read it together. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's that separating things that have to be separated. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. Soul, you've had a soul since you were born. Now, that's okay. God wants your soul. He wants to develop your soul. But at the same time, there is a difference between your soul and your human spirit. You see, your human spirit, that's the place where the Word of God goes and where the Holy Spirit talks directly to you. And that was provided for you at the moment of salvation was this living, breathing spirit that can understand the things of God. All right. There's a difference between your spirit and your soul. Your soul is still mixed up with the world. Sure, there's something. It's being renewed, hopefully, by the word of God. But there's still problems there with the soul. And there are times when you need to separate your soul from your human spirit, okay? In other words, your soul, you know what? Your soul still has a lot of the thinking of the old person you were before you came to Christ. It's still in there, All right, and there are times in your life where you have to take a look at that area of your life. Could be any area of your life. Could be finances. Could be the family. Could be sexuality. Could be anything. And you have to take a look finally at it and say, you know, I am still dealing with a mixture over here. I am still using my soul, and it's got things mixed together. It's got sometimes it's got the principles from God's word, how he thinks. But if I'm honest with myself, I still carry along with me these principles of the old man. And the world's way of thinking, they're all mixed together. Okay, but now the word of God comes along and says, but, you know, new things have come. Jesus Christ lives inside you. We're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to say, I no longer live. What's that mean? The soul's way, especially the old man's way of thinking. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. What does that mean operationally? It means that, you know what? I can actually live according to only what's inside my human spirit. And that's pure, unadulterated God's word. But the only way I'm going to do that is if I get help in seeing, hey, you know what? In this situation, this is purely from God. This is his principle. This is human spirit stuff. And this is soulish stuff. And this is what you want. Go with this. Even though other people won't understand, you might not be able to give a 10-page essay on why you're doing it, but the Holy Spirit's made it clear to you. That's what we're talking about. Discerning between soul and spirit, between both joints and marrow, which is a human analogy, a body analogy to the same principle. Notice what the Word of God can do, and nothing else can. Okay, your friends can't do this for you. A shrink, really, they'll tell you they can, but they really cannot do this for you. And you can't do it for yourself. The only thing that can do what we're about to see here is the Word of God, and that is to be able to judge, evaluate the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Only God's Word can do that, can evaluate or judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Anybody else, if you go outside the Word of God for this, okay, here's the problem. You've just turned to another soul. You ever think about that? You know, I spent some time hanging out with shrinks and stuff, and it finally dawned on me that they were limited in what it was that they knew and didn't know, and they had their biases in life. They did. It was amazing, shocking. I know, but these people out there, you know, priests and I could go on and on. I had an interesting young life. When I was a young person, I had an interesting life. Let me just put it that way. But it finally dawned on me that I was getting. It was filtered. It wasn't pure. I was getting their garbage. I was coming to get rid of mine, but I was getting some of theirs when they were trying to help me. And that'll always be true. You know, even your best friend at times is going to do that to you because they're not, and they can't. You can't expect them to be able to do the Holy Spirit's job for you, which is to go from to the Word of God in your soul, in your human spirit, and tee up how you need to see the problem. Only the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit can do that. I know that's not popular, and you're not going to hear that in the world, but that's true. Okay, a shrink can't do it. The priest can't do it. I can't do it for you, meaning if you come to me afterwards and try to get counseling. That's why I want you to watch that 6-minute little video by Bob Newhart called Stop It. Because if you come to me for counseling, don't be surprised if I just say, watch the video, and then we'll talk. Anyway. I know you haven't seen it, so it's not fair. It's hysterical. Pastor Rory Clark turned me on to it last weekend. I laughed. I know I laugh a lot anyway, but I really laugh watching this thing. But anyway, the point is that sometimes we just have to realize that any advice we get any other place from God's Word and the Holy Spirit is going to be wrong because it's not going to be able to really evaluate my thoughts, my intentions, and my heart. You see that? We're going to see a passage tonight that says that I can't even do it. I need God's Word, God's Spirit to be able to do it myself. So we are called to discernment. I hope you're seeing that we need to have it. We're going to look at a few more reasons tonight about why. To examine everything. To be able to separate consistently what's from God and what isn't. God wants you to be able to do that. Because when you do that, you glorify him. You know, God wants you to be a success. Do you know that? God wants you to have a great life here on earth. Now, it's going to require you to have your heart changed so that your desires line up with what he means by greatness. But trust me, he wants it. He wants you to have contentment. He wants you to have confidence. He wants you to be strong on the inside. And he wants you to have a life that has meaning and purpose and definition and fulfillment about it. And the way you get it is by the word of God in your soul and this skill called discernment to consistently be able to separate what's from God and what isn't. Because let me tell you something. If you're living your life primarily according to what isn't from God, it's not going to be a success, okay? That's just the way it is. God has set it up so that it's not going to work. He wants you to come to him and do it his way so that you can be blessed and he can be glorified. And discernment is a huge part of this. Notice I'm not talking about the new car or the new house or $1 million or any of that stuff. I'm talking about something much, much more important, which is you to be able to go to bed every night with a sense of contentment, not a big weight coming down on you as you're in your bed at night of all the things you think you didn't take care of and you didn't do right and things that you got to do tomorrow that you didn't do today and the world's going to fall apart if you don't and the guilt you have. Those are the things that bust a person up. It's not having the new car, not having the big house. That doesn't bust the person up. It's what happens on the inside. Not having any contentment, not having any peace, not having a sense of your purpose in life. These are the things that come from God's word. And by consistently recognizing what's from God and going in that direction, trusting him enough, you watch. You go in God's direction, you watch how he blesses you on the inside where it really counts. We're called to this. We have to guard the truth of God's word. When you hear something from the word of God and you know it's for you, guard it. Be aggressive about it. Fight over it. You know, the way that young men fight over a pretty woman. You know what I'm talking about? Fight it like that. Like you really mean it. All right? But with God's word instead. Because Satan is out there. The kingdom of darkness, the world. When I say Satan, I don't mean he's following you around tonight. All right? Because he's a creature. And he can only be at one place at one time. All right? And it's pretty arrogant to think that you're it. Of all the places that Satan's going to be, of course it's me. I mean, that's pretty arrogant. So I'm not even going to go there. But when I say Satan, I mean his plan. His system, and that includes the world out there, which is trying to get you, and your old sin nature, which is trying to mess things up for you. All right, what are they doing? Trying to tarnish the truth. Don't let them see clearly. Make it all muddy and messy so that they just finally say, well, it doesn't matter, whatever, right? Whatever. Why do we need it? Why do we need to have discernment? Please turn again to James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. Yeah, you really want to be careful when you say those words to yourself. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Be careful about that. Because life does matter. And your decisions do matter. And when you're saying whatever, it doesn't matter, what you're really saying is, I'm confused. So why don't you say that instead? Just say, I'm confused right now. And that hopefully will trigger the idea, but God isn't. So therefore, I'm going to seek him. I'm going to find out. I'm not going to be satisfied with confusion. I'm going to seek out his will because I know when I find it, things will be better. And he wants you to find it. He wants you to know these things. Look at James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show, notice this, by his good behavior. You see how this thing, this doctrine, this wisdom, this knowledge spills over into your life? You can't keep them separate. It spills over into your life. If you have a discerning heart and a discerning human spirit, it will show in your behavior in life, in your decisions, in your deeds. The gentleness of wisdom comes out in how you live your life. But if you have bitter jealousy, and this is how you can discern yourself, right? Because only you really know this. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, and do you tonight? Do you have bitter jealousy in your heart? Are you consistently jealous about something that's going on? Some person in your life, some situation that you think you got a raw deal on. Are you bitter? Are you selfish tonight? You have ambitions? Are you mostly, if you evaluate the content of your soul on a daily basis, is it mostly about you and what you can get out of life? That's selfish. That's ambition. That's not what God wants for your life. I mean, again, anytime you're confused, go back to Jesus Christ and say, is it true of him? Did he go around being bitter and jealous of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those people? Absolutely not. Was he selfish? He was the opposite. He was God and he became man. And he laid down his life for us. No, he was not that at all. He was everything. He was the King of Kings. And he let go of all of that. He was the opposite of it. He was unambitious. The opposite. Anti-ambitious. He said, you know what? I was up here. That's where we all want to get. I'm coming down. When he's on the cross, he literally says, I have become less than human. I am now become a worm, he says in Psalm 22. So that the ungodly worms can become kings. He's the opposite of ambition. So when we notice in our lives that it's all about us and all we want to get out of life, be careful. Be careful, because that is not the thinking of Jesus Christ. But if you have bitter jealousy, and only you can tell this tonight, this is what I mean, this is your discernment. Here's the word of God, okay? The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. Hopefully he's dominating your soul right now. And just find out. Be honest with yourself. Are you carrying around a lot of bitterness? Are you carrying around a lot of jealousy? Are you carrying around a lot of selfishness or ambition? Then that's the wrong kind of wisdom. You're being lied to. Do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not this from God. This is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly and natural and demonic. The whole point of these verses in James is to let you know that there's two kinds of wisdom. This is where we start to say, oh, wow, wait a minute. You see, we throw around the word wisdom as if it's one thing. They're the wise and the foolish, and we say that, right? Well, that implies that there's a wisdom that some people know, and other people don't know it yet. And if they just had this, then they'd be wise too. That's okay, but the problem is that the picture isn't that simple. The real picture is that there's a wisdom of the world, and there's the wisdom from God. There's two, and most people don't know the difference. If they even bump into the wisdom from God, they don't know what it is. They're like the clock that stops, but it's right twice a day, right? But they're not really sure. They don't know why, okay, they finally stumbled on some truth. But there are two kinds of wisdom out there, all righty? And what does that mean? It also means that most people that you run into, when they say wisdom, they mean the wrong kind. They mean the world's wisdom. They mean exactly what James writes here. That wisdom, it's not what comes from God. Okay, because what comes from God has to break into our lives. It wasn't already there. It has to come from God's word, God's spirit, God's ways. Okay, so we have to have that come into our lives. What's naturally there is the wrong kind. The wisdom that's earthly, of this world. The wisdom that's natural. What our sinful nature, our natural way of thinking would come up with as wisdom. And in fact, demonic, that behind all of this, there are doctrines of demons that are teeing up these lies and making them look like the truth. And there's a whole body of wisdom that, again, most of the world follows as being the wisest possible course of action. All right, now you could play that out in all kinds of areas, and you can think about it in your own life. Think about a decision you have to make. You know, like, for example, maybe you're thinking about, where do I go to school? Where do I go to school now? Where do I go to school? Okay. Well, there is a wisdom out there that says, well, what you want to do, you see, is you want to find the place where the graduates make the most money. That's what you want to do. Find that kind of school and go there. Or find the place where you'll get an in socially when you're done, because you'll be hanging around the right people. And that'll be the place to go. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, I got to be honest, that sounds good to me at times too, right? But that's one kind of wisdom. Where did it come from? Did it come from the Bible? Does the Bible say, go maximize your income and be around all the worldly people that are getting ahead? No, it doesn't. See? See that? No. What does the Bible say about that, right? The Bible says something completely different. The Bible says, you know what? I am going to lay out for you in your future. I'm going to show you what your calling is, and you can line those two things up. Maybe it's not a top 10 school, right? Maybe it's this little place that nobody knows about, but that I've got picked out for you because you're going to meet the right people, but they're going to be my people, God says. They're going to be believers and strong men and women that are full of the Word of God, and that they're going to really give you what's important in life. Just illustrating. And that goes true for all kinds of things in life. You have to understand that there's two kinds of wisdom. And that God's ways are not man's ways. And if we just leave it to our own guesses and our own hunches, we are going to consistently fall for the wrong kind of wisdom. Because that's the way we're tuned naturally. Our natural mind would go for that all day long. And that's what he's talking about. There's a wisdom which, see, we always want to think about it, it's like evil wisdom. I mean, that, of course that's out there, right? The people that want to get you into drugs and into all these things, and the people that want to get you demon worshiping and all that. Yeah, okay, that's out there. But that's like obvious. You see, that's the lie that really looks like the lie, right? That's not what we're talking about, really. We're talking about the lie that looks like the truth. Because it's wisdom. Nobody would say joining a gang and getting killed when you're 14 is wise. They wouldn't. But they might say some of these other things are wise. No. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. Verse 17. There's another kind of wisdom. Notice. There's wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. What is that? That simply means it's for the way the world thinks. It agrees with our sin natures, the way we are naturally, but it ultimately comes from the other team, the demons. And then there's another wisdom, and it's from God. It's from above, which is first pure, then peaceable. See, again, the pure just means it's totally consistent and has total integrity. Word of God has not changed in 2,000 years. It's pure. Pure words, refined 7 times. Then peaceable. There's a sense when you are following God's word, there will be an overwhelming sense of contentment. Contentment. Not necessarily excitement. Not greed and ambitious that I'm ahead of the game, but contentment. Yes, this is where I'm supposed to be. Contentment. Peaceable. Gentle. Reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering. Not up today and down tomorrow. Not left this time and right the next time, but unwavering. Without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those that have that contentment inside are the ones that can point you the way to getting it yourself. So again, why do we need to have discernment? One big reason is right here in James 3. Because there are these two kinds of wisdom. If there's just one, I'm okay. You know, if I'm going down the street and I'm supposed to follow the lights and I look and there's a turn in the road and there's just two ways to go. And left is all these lights and right is totally black. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to know to turn left because I'm supposed to follow the light. Right. But what if I get to an intersection and there's 3 ways to go and 2 of them are lit up and 1 of them isn't? Now what do I do? See, that's what we really deal with. Because there's 2 kinds of wisdom out there competing for our souls and our attention and our decisions. And if we don't know how to distinguish, we're going to make the wrong decision a lot. In fact, the problem is, here's the real problem. The real problem is again, using that analogy, that there's going to be one turn that's going to have huge neon lights. And it's going to say, this is fun, this is great, come on over. And then there's going to be the other path. And it's going to have a light, but it's going to be this little light that's just pointing in one direction. And it's, you know, and you miss it if you didn't even know to look for it. That's more like it. Because the world system is always going to try to blast itself into your life. And God's ways, you know, be still and know that I am God, right? After the earthquake and after the fire and after the storm, then you stop and you say, wait a minute, there's that still small voice that's always been there. And I never really paid any attention to it, but I'm going to pay attention to it now. That's the way God's ways are. So there are 2 kinds of wisdom in James 3. We just read about it. There's a wisdom that comes from below. It's earthly. It's like this world thinks. It's the way if you pick up any random magazine or any random newspaper or watch any television program, I'll guarantee you that most of it will be this. Most of it will be this. Even, and this is sorry to say, even if it's so-called Christian. Okay, most of it that's on the media and stuff will still be not. I got certain publications because I thought they were Christian. They're not Christian. They're worldly. You know, they may say Christ on it and they may put some crosses in around, but the way they think is totally worldly. I can't differentiate the way they think from the way the world thinks. Honest to goodness. There's a wisdom that comes from below and there's a wisdom that comes from above, the mind of Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. Left to ourselves, we find it very hard to tell these two apart. We find it very hard to tell these two apart. We need help. We must be renewed. We must have our minds renewed, as the Bible says, in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians. We must have our minds renewed. We must have the old thought flushed out and the new and replaced with the new thinking from the Word of God, the mind of Jesus Christ. We have to be active in pursuing that. We have to be equipped. We have to have souls that are built up with the thinking of Christ's capacity. We have to be trained. We have to have the Holy Spirit's mentorship to take this new life, this new way of thinking, and find out, learn how to use it. How do I draw from this great equipment that He's giving us in the Word of God in my daily life? We need help. We need the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to do this, to be able to even distinguish between these absolute opposites. But we don't see them that way. That's the funny thing. We see them as both pretty good. And left to ourselves, we'll pick the wrong one most of the time. That's the way we are. We'll be the rat that comes upon the two things of cheese, but we'll eat the one with the poison in it 90% of the time, left to ourselves. We are that stupid. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. Hey, I'm with you. I'm not putting myself in any different category here, other than saying that, I'm honest enough to realize that I have chosen consistently to try to orient towards the Word of God. That's the only thing I got going for me. Other than that, trust me. And the funny thing that's happening, I'm how old I am, I'm telling you. But the funny thing about being this age and being is that God has a funny way of revealing the truth of the matter that our sinfulness is getting worse. Our old man is getting older. And every once in a while, I just come to this place where I say, why am I not working right? Why am I not like able to, like, I know, like Paul, right? I get Paul in Romans 7, man, so much, right? The things that I want to do, I'm not doing lately. And the things, and I'm not talking really bad things, but like just having that kind of freshness and that kind of ability to just be compassionate to people, let's say, or just have patience or whatever. It's like, I'm misfiring. I want to, but I can't do it. What's wrong, Lord? And He'll say, oh, just relax. I'm just showing you how wicked you are again. It'll be done soon. Don't worry. We'll get you back to where you want to be. No, He does that. I don't know if He does that for you, but He does that to me. Just to show, just to make sure I'm crystal clear on who's got the stuff, Him, and who doesn't, me. You know? And then there's a new birth. It's wonderful. After I finally see clearly, He does all kinds of crazy things to me because I'm up here to teach you guys, right? So I have to go through things before I can actually talk about it from the inside, not just an academic, well, this is what the Word of God says and you better do it, but from the inside, saying, man, do you need to do this? Because I figured out finally how important it is. But He'll do that, you know. He'll say, okay, now you're ready? Now you're ready to really once again just let me, Jesus Christ, live my life through you? Will you stop thinking that you're going to do it? You know, these are the kind of things that I go through. So anyway, enough of me. But we can't do this on our own. See, here's the point. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. This is where we'll probably end up tonight. This is a monster section of the Word of God for exactly what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 2, monster. I'll tell you a little bit more about it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. You remember 1 Corinthians. We studied this a couple of years ago. Paul gets a letter, and he has people coming to see him about how bad it is in Corinth. Paul, it's terrible. And he gets a letter from the so-called leaders in Corinth asking him the most ridiculous questions, like they never listened to him when he taught, you know? And he's like, he's got to deal with this situation. And that in 1 Corinthians is all about him trying to straighten up the messed up heads in Corinth of people that are competing and doing all kinds of crazy things. Okay. And so what he does, though, is he pours out this amazing distinction here. It tells them the same thing I've been telling you tonight. There's two kinds of wisdom, and you guys have been falling for the wrong one. And he wants to make clear the fact of that they need God the Holy Spirit, and they need to understand the cross of Jesus Christ. They're not going to get anywhere if they're not rooted and grounded in Christ crucified, and if they're not understanding their need for God the Holy Spirit. They're going to get nowhere. They're going to continue to have all the crazy ideas that we're going to read about a little bit when we get to the spiritual gifts, about what gifts are important and why, and how that some people with these seemingly magnificent overt gifts like tongues and miracles. Or they think they're the catch me owl. And they're trying to say that everybody else is a lesser form of Christian. And Paul says, you couldn't be more wrong because you are thinking naturally. You are thinking according to the wrong kind of wisdom. And there's another kind of wisdom. And you guys are baby steps as far as that's concerned. So that's Corinth. That's the letter of 1 Corinthians. That's why we're going here, because as we live in our naturally minded man, okay, we all still carry him around. Just remember now, we are born again. We are regenerated. We have a human spirit. We have God the Holy Spirit living in us, Jesus Christ living in us, God the Father living in us. But we also still have our old nature. And our soul does not miraculously get totally transformed at the moment of salvation. It carries around all the garbage that we had before we did. And it's a process of God's word flushing out the garbage, replacing it with the truth that sets us free. And so at any point along this process, we're still dealing with the old man and the old ways of thinking, the naturally minded man. That guy cannot and never will be able to distinguish between those two kinds of wisdom. Never will, never happen. Won't happen, which is why you're wasting your breath trying to teach doctrinal principles to unbelievers. Don't even try. I'm not a gospel. Yes, please teach them the gospel. But all the other things like, you know, advanced spiritual principles and all that, they don't have the apparatus to understand it. OK, and when you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to control your soul, guess what? You don't have the apparatus either. Because it's only by the mentorship and the filling of the Spirit combined with the Word of God that you have any ability either. Never forget that. That's what we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, Paul had already visited Corinth, stayed there a while, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Why? Because that would have been appealing to their natural-minded man. You see it? That's what the world expects. You know, who do they put out there? Even within Christianity, to say, now that's a preacher. Just check it out, right? Just think about it for yourself. Who's out there? Well, it's somebody who comes with usually a superiority of speech and wisdom, right? No, he said, I'm not doing that. He says, I proclaim to you the testimony of God, for I determined, notice this, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul gets right into the meat of the matter. And it's same thing true for us. You see, isn't it something? You have this whole course of human history. And you think about this, okay? You have the Jews, they're a special group. Then you have the whole rest of the world that's been going on, and I'm talking about Mesopotamia, if you know your ancient history, and going on to the ancient Greeks, and going on to the culture in Egypt and in Rome. And they're all going on, and they're totally without the thinking of God at all. And they're rolling along, and they think they got something going for themselves. And all along, God has got this thing at the appointed time. He is going to release on this world the most amazing thing that's going to mess with the minds of anybody who thinks about it. And that is the cross. I mentioned this on Sunday. The cross turns everything upside down, humanly speaking, right? God's coming. Now, if you set aside what you know about the Bible and just how the world thinks, God's coming. What do you think the world would expect? If God was coming, think about it, right? You know, War of the Worlds times 50, right? Some amazing, unbelievable, clearly like pow, wow, bazoom thing coming. And how does he come? He takes a 15, 14-year-old unwedded girl and has the Holy Spirit supernaturally impregnate her in a hick town nobody knew about. Even within Israel, Galilee and Nazareth was Hicksville. And he said, that's where I'm coming. And I'm going to come at the time when the nation of Israel has had its lowest ebb. They haven't had a prophet in 400 years. And I'm coming. That's how he did it. And he was a carpenter's son. He wasn't a king. He wasn't born even in a palace. He was a carpenter's kid. And he grows up. And then he has people come around him. And they can't hide who he is. The man's amazing. And his preaching is unbelievable. And those that have ears to hear heard him and followed him. And yet there was a day when he said, you know who I am. Yeah, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Yes, and I am going to Jerusalem. And I am going to be tortured. And I am going to be abused by the priests and the Romans. And then put on a cross and I'm going to die. And Peter says, no. Why? Because that doesn't make sense. That's not wisdom. That's not how the natural-minded man thinks. That's not how human beings think. Lord, what are you, crazy? No, he says, I'm God. God's ways are not your ways. You see, it's... His whole life is just turning things upside down. You have the established religion, arguably, and even objectively at that time, the only great religion in the world was Judaism, because they had gotten the word of God in the Old Testament. Now, they were messing things up big time, but at least, you know, it was given to them as an authentic way to worship God. And then what happened? Man got a hold of it, and by the time Jesus Christ comes, they're barely recognizable as following his Father's word, and he's not recognizable to them. Why? Because man's ways are not God's ways. Turning things upside down. The Roman judicial system was the greatest of its time. Maybe the greatest ever, until I would argue ours. Okay, but for that time, up until that time when Jesus came, Roman, it was the pride of the human invention to see that their law, their government, their judicial system. What happened? Finally, a perfect man gets to go to court. That's what happened. And when the perfect man gets to go to court, he is found guilty 6 times. How's that for your great judicial system, man? You see how man's wisdom is just being pushed away by the cross of Jesus Christ? And then you find out that he's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. How did he do it? Again, if we were going to write the book on how the Savior would come and rescue us from our sins, I don't think it would be under capital punishment on a Roman cross, naked, dying, bleeding. But that's God's ways. And as soon as mankind takes a look at that, mankind freaks out. If you're a Greek and you expect wisdom and philosophy, do you realize that in the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that in cultured civilization, the cross was never even mentioned? You couldn't say it. You know, if you were politically correct, you couldn't even say the word crucify. You'd be like, if you were at the dinner party, you're like, please don't use that language around us. It was so horrible. And that is how God rescued and saved the world. Turn everything upside down. Get totally inside and just totally confound the wise. That's Jesus Christ, and particularly his cross. You see it? And that's exactly, so when Paul wants to come on the scene and make it clear that there's two kinds of wisdom, he immediately goes to the cross and says, look at this, take this, and help you understand clearly. Whatever it is, however you want to look at things, bring it to the cross, your so-called wisdom, and you will watch it melt. Whether it's the judicial system you think is so great, whether it's man's ways of solving problems, whether it's religion, all of that is going to melt right at the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, and I hope it melts in your heart so you realize that you need God's wisdom, and it's not the same thing as you've been carrying around all your life. He says that. Notice he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I picked on the politicians the other day. Let me pick on the preachers tonight. You imagine if there's a show that says this is preaching, Christian preaching, and every time the man got up, he was there in weakness, and he was in fear and trembling. And by the way, there are some pastors and godly men who are like that when they preach God's word. You know, maybe it wouldn't be a bad thing if I got a little bit more like that, to have a little bit more of the weight and significance of what we're doing here. You know, respect and fear and trembling for God's word. That's what Paul was like. Not what they expected. That's not the world's way of a preacher or a master or a tutor. That was Paul. And my message and my preaching, he said, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of something else, what he wanted to get across, which is the Holy Spirit and power from the Holy Spirit. Why? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. That it wouldn't be because this great guy, Paul, came to town, and I'm banking on him, but on something much, much, infinitely more important, which is what? The power of God. Because nothing can touch that. Once you've been touched by the power of God, you know it, and nothing else can come close to it. That's what Paul is saying. He experienced it. He was worldly wise, Roman citizen, educated at some of the best places. But a day came when he was on that road to Damascus, and what happened was he was touched by the power of God, and that changed everything. His life went upside down too. He, all of a sudden, the people he was persecuting, he became one of them. And his life turned upside down, not because of worldly wisdom. It's interesting. You think about Paul. Nobody came to Paul and argued him into becoming a Christian. What happened? He got a visit from the Christ, the power of God. That's what happened. That's what happened. Power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, you see, another kind. This is all I want you to get. Only concept tonight is there's two kinds of wisdom. A wisdom, however, not of this age, not of this world, not of the rulers of this age, not of the masters, not of the people that the world thinks so highly of, the business leaders or the artists or the politicians or any of those people. Nope. Not the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. Just as it is written, things eye has not seen. Here's why we need discernment. It has to do, this wisdom from God, this hidden wisdom, have to do with things the eye has not seen. The ear has not heard. The things that haven't entered into the heart, the soul of man, how we think. All that God has prepared for those who love him. Why? For to us, God revealed them. How? Through our senses? Through our intellect? Through our ways of thinking? Nope. He revealed them through the Spirit. That's how he did it. Everything you've ever come in contact with concerning the wisdom of God is because of God the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not see it that way. You may truly see, you know, I studied. I know you studied. I studied too. But trust me, anything that you've gotten in contact with that's God's truth, that God's power, is because of God the Holy Spirit. And he wanted to make sure they understood that. There's another kind of wisdom, but it comes to you from the Word of God, coming together with God the Holy Spirit and him teaching you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight. Go to your Word to understand that there are two kinds of wisdom. And that the things that seem right to us are so often the wrong kind. And help us, Father, to be humbled by that, but to also be desirous more and more of your word and of letting the Holy Spirit lead us because of that. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.